standing there quite calmly. And it's in the Bahamas, of course, where we minister. And this is where we do baptisms in the Bahamas, in the sea. I wish we could do it here, really, because it's a much better place to do it, isn't it? And this is what baptism is all about. Those of you who've been baptized know that we've died with Christ. We were buried with him. And we've been raised. That's the message of Romans. We died, we were buried, we've been raised. I want to explore those three things and unpack them a little bit with you. We have died, buried, and been raised. Now, here's the important point. You cannot be raised until you have died. I know that's obvious, but it's a really important point, isn't it? Jesus would never have been raised from the dead. The resurrection would not have taken place if he hadn't first died. But he died first. And this is what we picture in baptism. I was just wondering where they baptize in Malawi. In the river? If you baptize in the river, you stand a chance of getting Bill Hartsier on the one that place, or eaten by a crocodile if you go further out, it seems to me. But it's a good place to do it publicly, isn't it? So people can actually see what's going on. And it's a wonderful picture of dying as you go under the water. You know you're dead when you're buried and being raised again. You rely upon the person who does the dunking to pull you back up again because you can't do it on your own. And here's the wonder of what he's saying. We have died with Christ, reliant upon him because he was raised for us to be raised. Okay. We're going to talk about the righteous life in Romans 6, and we're going to think in particular about the idea that we've died to sin. Now, I'm going to make it simple for you to start with. We'll get more complicated. I learned as a teacher, start with simple questions and end up with the more complicated ones. Here's the simple one to start off with. As you read those verses through, which we have already read together, can you please shout out anything at all that tells us that we've died? Any words at all you can see that say something about it, please yell them out. We are united with him in death. Isn't that amazing? Anything else? We've crucified with Christ. When we died with Christ. Since we died with Christ. Consider yourself to be dead. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make with this. This is what I do often when I'm studying the Bible, is actually to go through it with a highlighter. But here's another way of doing it. This is what the passage is saying. You've got to be dead. You've got it there, haven't you? Now, you can't miss it because it says it five times. You've got to be dead. Now, here's my question. How can we be dead to sin? How can we be dead to sin? What does it mean, dead? Does it mean sin's not going to affect me anymore? Is there going to be no time? Am I never going to sin again? How can I be dead to sin? It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? It's the sort of thing I need to send you home to think about or into groups to talk about. We're not going to do that just at this moment because I have a head start on you because I've thought about it and you haven't had the opportunity to do that. At the very least, to be dead to sin is to be dead to the guilt and penalty and consequences of our sin. Actually, in this particular section in Romans, it's not on there. I've missed the verse out. Verse 9 says that Christ died to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ, from that moment onwards, did not sin, because he never did. What it means is that he died so that sin would never have its consequences upon us. He died to its penalty. And here's the wonder of it. You and I, if we are saved, if Christ has come into our life, he has taken our sin, and we no longer fear sin's punishment, sin's dread, sin's consequences that will never, ever affect us again. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to sin and say, well, it's okay to keep on. Of course I won't. But it does mean that I no longer worry about. I am free from slavery to sin's guilt and sin's punishment. So we're dead to sin, at least in that sense. Maybe as Christians we are dead to sin as well, because sin does not have the same effect upon a regenerated body as it used to have, but we'll say more on that in a moment. Our old self is buried. That's basically what he says. This old self that we used to have before we were Christians is buried. So I'm going to ask you now, how can we bury sin in a practical sense? And you have got 3 minutes to discuss. How can we bury it? How can we actually do it practically? How can you get rid of your old self? Okay, I was just wondering, because we need to have a discussion on this together, I'm just wondering, because this side of the room didn't say very much last time, if there is anybody over this way who might like to suggest anything. Hey, let me tell you, there's no right and wrong answers like there isn't in most things in life. Apart from Christianity, of course.
I think if you communicate with the Lord every day, every moment of your life, you will do what is right.
Thank you. If you communicate with the Lord every moment of your life, then you're going to do what's right and you're going to get rid of your old self. Any other? Thank you for that.
Get support.
Get support.
Listen
for the message of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Separate lies from truth.
Sometimes difficult, but reading the papers, it's very hard to do that. You notice that? Sorry?
Seek
the light. The light of his word, did you say? Sorry? In his word. Thank you. Yep. Well, those are all things that we can do practically, and they're really good things to do that will help us to live those lives. What I wanted to do was just to notice what Paul actually said in our chapter on it. And there are 3 things that he picks up, because what you've done is to talk about the real practical, where the rubber hits the road stuff. Paul gives us 3 really good principles that I love. He says this: don't let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. You know why we sin? Because we have a desire within our heart. The biggest thing that drives us to do anything is our heart. Because we love doing something. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. So the reason why you give money is because your heart's in giving. It's your heart that really drives it. There are some things you don't have to tell me to do, because I'll do them anyway. You're probably the same. I'm not going to let all of them out, but you understand that. There are certain things you will do, and you won't even think to yourself, I really need to do that. You'll just do it because you love doing it. And that's what he says. Here's the first thing. Don't give in to those evil desires. Change your desires. We'll come to that in a moment. Second one, don't let any part of your body become an instrument to doing evil. So what you desire to do, you will do. It's deeds. So your heart affects your deeds. It affects your mind and it affects your deeds. Instead, I was brought up in a very strict Christian brethren background, as it happens. Very, very strict. And there were lots of things we were not allowed to do. Like, I wasn't allowed to come dressed like this to church. Some of you will remember those days. There were lots of things I wasn't allowed to do. On Sunday, we did nothing that didn't have the name God in it. Nothing. I could do a jigsaw puzzle as long as it was a text. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way I was kind of brought up. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against my upbringing. What I am saying is that actually what we need to do is not do things because we must, but to do them because God directs that in our lives. Because to do things that you're told to do just because you're told to do them is not sustainable. It's okay in the short term, but it never works in the long term. So he says, give yourselves completely to God. It's not about what I can't do on a Sunday. It's what I can do because I've given myself to God. See the difference? It's the positive. And if I'm going to keep my old self down, there's only one way. I've got to fill him with something else. I've got to get rid of that old self and fill myself with Christ. Number one, sin is dead. Number two, my old man, my old self, my selfishness. I find that a more helpful way of thinking of it. I don't know how selfish you are. I only know how selfish I am. I quite like me, actually. Probably you do, too. Probably like, not me, but you like yourself. I think better of myself than most other people do. It's how we are, isn't it? Most of us. Tends to be the sort of way we are. How do I keep that under the control of Christ? Well, give myself completely over to him. Here's the third thing. because we're alive to God. I love that expression, I'm alive to God. And this is what he's going to be talking to us about. So how is our new life shown? Well, you've already talked about that, haven't you? Right at the very beginning, I said, how do we show our resurrection life? How is our life shown? Anybody like to have a look at those verses? And doesn't matter what translation you've got, there are some Bibles around in the backs of your chairs if you haven't got one there. And have a look at verse 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 6. Doesn't matter what translation you use, I'll cope with most. I was brought up on the King James, the Authorized. I think this is a particular message for Bristol. Am I right? For those of you who know a little bit about the history, I find it quite amusing, actually. When I go to the Bahamas, the black township is called Dundas Town. And the captain who sailed from Bristol with his ship full of slaves was Captain Dundas. It's a Scottish name, I think, originally. And Bristol was one of those ports where slaves were constantly taken across seas. Now, see what he says. You have never thought of yourself as being a slave, have you? How are we alive to God? We used to be slaves to sin. That is, the consequences of sin always played out in our lives. Always. I mean, maybe not immediately, but either in the short term or the long term. Sin constantly will play out in our lives. Now he says you've changed that. We've become slaves to righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. What does that mean, to be righteous? It's a hard word to describe, isn't it? It's like me saying to you, what's glory? I mean, frequently I would say to you, okay, righteousness, give me words that are similar to it, synonyms for those of you who are bright. Righteous. Give me some other words similar to it. Goodness. Holiness. Somebody say purity. Sorry, I'm getting a little older now, so God gave me these really large ears that help, but I don't quite catch everything.
Do God's will.
Do God's will. We're doing brilliantly. Actually, the word for righteous means being in the right with. So if I'm righteous, I'm in the right with God. In other words, I'm doing what God's will is. I'm doing what is right with God. I used to have a little Ford Anglia. Some of you remember them. Others of you, I'm talking in a language you don't understand. And once I was driving through the streets of Cardiff, just outside our city hall, and at that time it was a one-way system, still is a one-way system, but it was a complete one-way system in those days. And I pulled up ready to turn left because you couldn't turn right anywhere. And I was just looking this way, waiting for a gap in the traffic. There was a gap in the traffic, so I pulled straight out. I was young in those days and a little more foolish than I still am. And I put my foot flat to the floor, because you always did. Remember those days? When you're 17, 18, some of you still do, probably. You put your foot flat to the floor on the vehicle. I revved off, and I'd gone about a foot before I hit the car that was in front of me. Now, he shouldn't have been in front of me, I reckon, because I was at the front of the queue, and he pulled up alongside me, which was a ridiculous place to come. And I just pulled off, and as you did, you sort of turned ready to get into the traffic, and I hit him. And whose fault was it? Was it mine, or was it his? Would the insurance manage to argue that case? Who was in the right? That's the word. To be in the right with God. So I have been raised to be in the right with God, and that will lead me to be holy. Good that, isn't it? So I live my life now in the presence of an alive God in order that I might be in the right with him. It's this constant contact. Here's number two. We've got three to go. Here's number two, a powerful life. And it's Philippians. Anybody who read Philippians for me? Philippians 3 and verses... Sure. about verse 10 to 16.
With him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made.
Thank you. The second thing that's true, because we are raised with Christ, because he is alive and we're connected with him, is that now we have a powerful life. Probably doesn't feel like that, does it? This is what Paul says in Ephesians about that life. This is what he says. Talking about the resurrection of Christ, he talks about his incomparably great power. It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I love those words because we've got great power. The word great is mega. I understand that's coming back into fashion. When my kids were teenagers, mega was the word that everybody used. His mega power. That's good, isn't it? You probably know the word for power is the word from which we get our word dynamite. So you've got a picture of this mighty power that Christ had. It's mighty strength. Yeah, that probably doesn't do anything for you, but you understand. It's about the strength of Christ. And I love these two other words, the word working and the word exerting, because you can have power that doesn't do anything, but his power does stuff. And it doesn't just do stuff, it exerts. That is, it strives right to the very end of its limit to do things. That's what happened when Christ was raised from the dead. And I'm not going to read the rest of the verse, but just scan it quickly and see that resurrection is not about getting Jesus out of the grave and on planet Earth. It's actually about, 1 Corinthians 15, it's about getting him right into heaven itself and everything being put under his feet. That's resurrection. The totality of resurrection. And he has said that we can get to know the power of his resurrection. So here's your question. What do you think it means to know Christ, and what does it mean, the power of his resurrection? If you'd like to focus on what it means to know Christ first, that would be good to get us started. What does it mean to know Christ? How many minutes do I give you? To be in relationship with him. Great. Any other ideas? As the Holy Spirit works in us, okay, because that is our relationship with him, isn't it, really? That's our most intimate relation. To be aware of his will for us. Forsaking ourselves.
To know our need for forgiveness.
To know our need for forgiveness. Listen and talk. It's all about relationship and communication, isn't it? There's a very interesting, for those of you who were brought up on the King James Version, the Authorized Version, which is probably quite a few of you who are my sort of age and a little older. There's a great section in that. It says this about Adam, that he knew his wife. And then she had a child. So you understand what the word know meant. It was about intimacy, absolute intimacy. It's actually the same sort of idea. It's becoming intimate with Christ and getting to know Christ. See what he says there? Now that's what happens. The power of the resurrection gives me the ability to get to know him intimately in Christ, to become more and more at home in our lives. And the second thing we do is we press on, which is what I'm going to do because time's rushing on. We're going to press on. I get to do it by knowing Christ and also by pressing on. I love the New Living Translation for this translation, for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. We talk about people being demon-possessed, particularly the Bible does. But the moment we got saved, Christ possessed us. Came to live within us. It's not just some factual knowledge stuck in my brain. It's a living reality that Christ fills me. And that's how I live resurrection life, by living it filled with Christ. Let me say finally, and very quickly, it's also a hopeful life. A quick reading. I don't need to read all of that, it's way too long. Yeah, that'll do, verse 42 to 44.
First of a great harvest of all who have died. And then verse 42, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies.
Thank you. It's a hopeful life. Let me just talk quickly to you about future resurrection. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we're going to be miserable people. We have no hope. My grandson, Peter, who's 15, came to me and said, I was sitting on a table the other day, And a man was talking about the fact that his son had asked him about death, and he said to him, well, it's just what happens at the end of life. And he said, I thought to myself, if I had children, I would be able to say something else to them. He said, I'd be able to tell them that it means you go to be with Jesus. We have a hope, don't we? We have an amazing hope. It's not the only thing we've got, but we have an amazing hope that one day we're going to be with him. And I know that because Christ has been raised, and because he's been raised, I'm going to be raised. If God could not raise Jesus, there's no chance that I'm going to be raised, is there? I mean, what would God ever want to do that for? But he's raised Jesus from the dead, and because of that, he's going to raise me too. And this is what happens when we get raised from the dead. We've just read those verses together, and I want to highlight four things from that just as we close, to send you away with some wonderful hope in your hearts and lives. This is what happens. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they'll be raised forever. Most translations put that down as the corruptible putting on the incorruptible. Problem I have, and problem that most people of my age begin to understand anyway, is that this body's not going to last forever. And actually, it's not as good as it used to be. It doesn't work quite so well. You know, eyesight isn't as good as it was. I never used to wear glasses. Hearing is not as good as it used to be. Joints tend not to be so smoothly oiled as they used to. Hair starts to go grey. I visit my doctor more frequently than I ever used to. Those sort of things happen. Can you imagine living forever with a body that was gradually, constantly subject to entropy and disorder? Can you imagine that? But praise God. This is my hope. Because he's alive, I am going to be as much alive as he is. And is he perishable? Will he decay? Will he rot? Praise God, he is eternal. And I'm going to be like him one day as well. It's imperishable. Secondly, it's glorious. Now, perhaps I don't look very glorious at this present moment. I probably don't glow in glory. I put my white shirt on to remind me about righteousness. But I probably don't glow in glory, but one day I'm going to be glowing in glory. When Christ, who is our life, appears, Colossians 3:4, then we will also appear with him in glory. One day we're going to glow in glory. Isn't that amazing? Because he's alive, I'm going to be as much alive as he is. And he's in glory, so I'm going to be in glory too. Awesome, that, isn't it? Here's the third thing. One day I'm going to be powerful. The body that's put into the ground is sowed in weakness. I confess to feeling weak on many occasions. Bed has a huge pull for me, a magnetic one. Getting out of bed sometimes can be quite a difficult experience. But one day I am going to be powerful. I don't think it means that God's going to give me mighty muscles. I don't think that's the idea. It just simply means that I'm going to have the power that he currently has. And here's the last thing I wanted to say about it. And this perhaps is the most remarkable. This body which is physical is going to be spiritual. Now, I don't know what you think about the future, and I must confess, I'm not one of these great preachers who's going to tell you, this is the order of everything that's going to happen when Christ comes. I hope you don't mind that, but I'm a bit in a fog about some of the things, I must confess. I don't understand it all. But I know this, that when he comes, if I'm going to go to be with him, I'm going to have to change this bodily form. I don't know where heaven is exactly. It's usually pictured as being above, but the Bible doesn't actually say where it is. It's just a place. But it does mean I'm going to have a spiritual body to get there. Not a physical one any longer, because my physical body certainly won't go through space anyway. But praise God, one day I'm going to have a body just like his body. And I don't know what his body of glory is exactly like, but I know he came through locked doors, so I guess he didn't have a physical body. We learned that last week, didn't we? One day I'm going to have a body that's going to be just like Jesus. So at this moment, because of the hope of the future, I am going to live as much as I can now like Jesus lived down here. Living a holy and a righteous life in contact with God. Because he was alive again. He is alive today. I want to live just like him. And folks, if we can live lives like that, we will impact the world around us. It will make a difference in other people's lives. And there's my hope and my prayer that we can be alive today just as he was alive again. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Make it real in our hearts, Lord, and help us to catch the passion of living a life totally for Jesus as we ask it in his name.
Okay, we are going to overrun a bit today. We are going to have a time of worship now and response. If you need to leave or would like to just go through and perhaps help set up tea, coffee and things, that would be absolutely fine. But otherwise, we just have two or three songs so that we can respond to God. Thank you, Peter, for that message. And should we just have a moment of quiet while we just think back over what we've heard, and perhaps just we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just highlight for us those words, those ideas, that living truth that you particularly want to speak into our hearts. Father, it may be that some of us aren't experiencing this life that Peter has described using your word, that the life that is described in your word that we've read today. And we wish we were. We'd love to. But somehow that isn't our experience. And Father, I pray that for anyone in that scenario today, that you would come to us, Lord, and that today we would begin afresh, and that we would seek you for that life which you've promised in your word, that we would come closer to living that life, Lord, through the power of your resurrection. Thank you, it doesn't depend on us. It's all about you and what you are able to achieve in our lives. So we come to you now in surrender and in worship and ask that you will work in our lives as we come to give you the glory you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. And just before Abel leads us in worship, if you would like prayer, if this life that's been described this morning is something that you're yearning for, then do please pray. There'll be people in this area who can pray with you after the service, or perhaps even during the worship, and can pray with you about that.